Stephen, just the feeling that came over me as a father, knowing the responsibility that was all of a sudden upon me. And I don't need to say, I drove home much slower than I drove to the hospital a few days previously. But it is a privilege. And even as I look back at this past week and the conversations I've had with different people, it's amazing how often talk about our children or our parents comes into the conversation. Pretty much just about any significant conversation, it seems that it's all, never far away, that topic of a child's relationship with the parents. And perhaps no other single relationship figures so largely in our conversations. And there's good reason for that. We're all children. We all know something of what it is to be raised. And many of us have children of our own. And whether or not we're raised with our biological parents or with other parents, we all know something of what it is to be reared and brought up. And so this relationship touches us at a deep level, which is why today's text is so immensely practical for all of us, parents and children. And may God, through His Word, convey something to us of the opportunity, of the privilege, and also the responsibility that this relationship conveys. So let's just open our time in prayer. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for teaching us from it, for giving us all we need for life and godliness. And would You teach us this morning afresh of what You have called us to in our relationships with our parents, with our children. Bless us, God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me, if you're not there already, to Ephesians chapter 6. We have been in this conversation in Ephesians. Paul's been writing about what it means to be filled by the Spirit. And he looks at a number of relationships. Specifically, he talks about one of the aspects of being filled by the Spirit is to be submissive. And so we looked at, spent a couple of weeks looking at the relationship of husbands and wives. This morning, we're going to look at children and parents. And after that, Paul's going to talk about slaves and masters. But all these relationships, he talks about, this is how it works out, he says, in your daily life, in the daily relationships you find yourselves in. Children and parents, one of the reasons I had the children come up now is because this text is directed to children. It's directed to children. Paul doesn't open this text and say, parents, make sure your children obey, though parents have a role in that as well. But he addresses children directly. He says, children, obey your parents. And so this text is not simply for the grown-ups. God's word isn't simply for the grown-ups. We all need to hear it. Our kids need to understand that God's word speaks to them. God's word is for them. And we're going to close, this passage is going to close on that same note, that we need God's word. So Paul begins, he begins as he has before, he addresses both parties in this relationship. He's going to address the children, and he's going to address the parents. He begins by addressing the children in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And his command is very straightforward. He says, children, obey your parents. Now, he's obviously addressing here kids who have some ability to understand, some ability to know what it means to obey. It's amazing at what a young age our kids can understand that. Even a little child understands when they are disobeying and when they are obeying. They know what this means. So Paul addresses children as individuals who are free moral agents, who have a choice, who can make a choice to obey or to disobey. And he addresses them and he says, children, obey your parents. Now this word children, it can apply to people at various stages in life. It doesn't necessarily mean little kids. It can even refer to adults in some contexts. Here he seems specifically concerned with children who are still being reared and brought up by their parents. But he doesn't specify the age here. So this can be younger, this can be older. He addresses the children, he tells them to obey your parents. And as we've noted before, there's a specific relationship going on here. He doesn't say children obey someone else's parents, so there's certainly a place in which children should respect and even obey their elders. But he says, children, obey your parents. There's a specific relationship going on here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This whole conversation Paul is going to give about children and parents is bracketed around the idea of obedience to God. Here in verse 1, we see children obey your parents in the Lord. Later on in verse 4, we'll see children are supposed to be brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This whole passage is bracketed with a discussion of what it means to know and follow Christ. And so though this is not spelled out as directly in this relationship as we looked at with husbands and wives, where that was very specifically a picture of Christ and his church, it is equally true that this our actions here in this sphere as children and parents, as we relate to each other, that our actions here really are speaking to a far greater reality. They speak to something greater. They speak to the gospel, to what God is doing, to God's relationship with us as his children. So they are a mirror, if you will, of that greater relationship. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So Paul isn't just simply giving family counseling here. He's not simply saying this is how you can have a good life and get along with one another. No, he's saying this actually affects something far greater. It's a reflection of our relationship with God. And we want to look at that a little bit in this text. But he says, obey your parents in the Lord. And we've encountered a similar phrase back in chapter 5, verse 22, where Paul says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. He's going to say the same thing later on when he addresses slaves and masters. He's going to say, slaves, be obedient to your masters as to the Lord, as to Christ. He seems to have a similar idea in mind here. In other words, when he tells children to obey their parents, their obedience falls under their obedience to the Lord. Their obedience to their parents is part of their obedience to Christ. So part of following Christ is obeying your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. Children must obey their parents because they must obey God. So obedience to parents makes sense, not because parents are better than kids, not even because parents are always right and kids are always wrong. My three-year-old already is correcting some of my statements, and I have to, you're right. We make mistakes as parents. No, obedience to parents makes sense because we must obey God. And just as God has ordained that all of us be obedient to him, so he has ordained that likewise in our human relationships, we express our obedience to God by being obedient to our parents in this relationship in particular. So children, obey. And why? For this is right. Not ultimately about just because this is going to help you have a good life even or for your own personal advancement, but ultimately this is right. This is good in God's eyes. Society generally agrees that it's right for kids to obey their parents, but ultimately in God's eyes, this is right. So again, the litmus test of obedience is not whether or not my parents are making a great decision, whether or not a child feels like doing it, whether or not they agree with their parents. No, the issue is obedience itself, because in obeying, we demonstrate our obedience to Christ. This is right. And so children here today, young or old, this speaks to you. And this makes it incredibly easy for you. Don't have to hum and haw, wonder, well, is this good in this situation to obey, or should I not obey? Scripture makes it clear, obey, for this is right. We have to acknowledge that there are situations and in our fallen world where parents may ask a child or tell a child to do something that is directly contrary to God's word. And so if the child has maturity and recognizes, you know what, I cannot do this because that would be going against Christ, and that child must obey God ultimately. And that's a very difficult situation for a child to be in. So we recognize there are those difficult circumstances that can come up. But generally speaking, the struggle children will face is not one of conscience, not one of whether to obey mom and dad or to obey God. No, it's a question of a struggle of their own will. Is it going to be my will, or is it going to be mom and dad's will? And Scripture tells that child, obey. Learn to submit your will to the will of mom and dad, for this is right. And the wonderful thing is that this is a school we all get to go to. We have all been children. We all are children at some level. We have parents. But specifically, Paul speaking to children here who are being brought up in the home, he says to them, obey your parents. We've all been there. We know what it is, something of our need to submit, something of our need to obey. So So God puts us through the school as children in order that we may ultimately obey him. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then Paul proceeds to give further grounding for this instruction. The rightness of obedience leads Paul back to Scripture. And so he goes on by quoting from the Old Testament in verse 2. He says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Excuse me. So Paul's kind of reiterating the command here, but he uses the word honor now instead of obey. And scholars think he's probably quoting from the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And there in that context, God is giving his Ten Commands to the people of Israel. And one of those commands is, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." I'll read it for us. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So in the Old Testament, God with his people, God gave many commands, but a distillation of that in concise form, he gave in the form of the Ten Commandments. And one of those commands was to honor your father and your mother. And that's not only in the Ten Commandments there, in the Decalogue there, but it's throughout the Old Testament. We see that the importance, the stress laid on a child's obedience to his or her parents. So much so that even in the case of a child who did not obey, who actually did the opposite and would actually curse father or mother, that God, even the death penalty was put in place in some cases for a child who was so rebellious who would not obey. That's how serious this issue was of obedience. So how does this command apply? Paul is here quoting, and he uses this command, he addresses it to us. "Children, obey your parents." Then he says, "Honor your father and mother." Well, notice a few things. First of all, he says, "Honor your father and mother." It's father and mother who are to be honored. Israel in the Old Testament was a patriarchal society where the male often had the leadership role. And same thing in Paul's day when he's writing in the context there. And yet, note that it says, "Honor your father and your mother." That certainly holds true today. Paul gives this command to children. It's not just honor one or the other. No, honor both. Both father and mother are God-given authorities in the life of the child. Honor your father and mother. Commenting on this command, as Deuteronomy reiterates this command of the Ten Commandments, Dan Block, he writes this. He says, "The terms father and mother should not be restricted to biological parents, let alone living parents, nor is the principle valid only when one is young." So we may apply this principle for all practical purposes, honoring your father and mother. Children, obey, honor your father and mother. Father and mother are those who act for all practical purposes as the parents in a child's life, whether or not the children are biologically descended from the parents. Honor those who act as parents in your lives. In our context in Ephesians, Paul seems especially focused on children who are being brought up, and yet this instruction to honor father and mother should not be limited to young children. We may apply it to children who are grown up, to all of us. We all have parents. Honor your father and mother. And even though the man and the woman's relationship changes when they leave home, when they get married perhaps, the relationship with father and mother changes, this command does not pass away. Honor your parents. And our culture in particular needs to hear this call, that parents would be honored, even in their old age, by their grown children. We may even apply this to parents who have passed away. Honor them in your memory. Honor them in the way you speak of them. Honor your father and mother in your speech, in your actions, in your minds. Honor them. Why? Paul writes, so that it may be well with you, or that you may prosper, and that you may live long on the earth. There's a promise that goes with this command. It's the first command with a promise. In the Old Testament, this would have been referring specifically to life in the promised land, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And yet here Paul applies it to all people, not just in the promised land, but that you may live long on the earth, he says in Ephesians 6, verse 3. Doesn't mean that everything in life will be perfect. Doesn't mean that other circumstances don't affect this or sometimes even cause the life of one who has been obedient to their parents. Doesn't cause that life to be cut short in some cases. But what Paul is saying here is the obedient life is blessed. There's a blessing for obedience. So obey your parents. Why? Because this is right. but also because there's a promise with this, it will go well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So children, here today, do you want to live a good life? Do we want to live a good life? Do we want to be blessed? Do you want to please God and to prosper in your earthly existence? The world will tell you all manner of ways in which to do that. They'll say, you be your own person, assert yourself, go your own way. And there's a place and time for that. But ultimately, your sin nature will try to grab hold of you and say, do what you want. Don't obey, don't honor your parents. Do what you want. That's how you can have a good life. But according to God, a primary way of prospering is by honoring our parents. And for all of us grown-up children, we can't leave this command behind. We still need to honor father and mother. And again, to obey and to honor is evidence of the Spirit's work within you. This is the fruit he produces in your life. Because as we've said, obedience and honor of our parents is a small portrait of the obedience and honor we all owe to God. Just turn for a moment and look at Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. Paul comments on this. The Spirit shows us to be children of God. He writes, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit's work in our lives is to help us to live properly as children of God, to know that God is our Father, and to show us how to live obediently to him. And one of the expressions of that in this passage is, children, obey your parents. So, in obedience, that is the Spirit of God working in you, showing you how to live as a child of God. Obey your parents, honor father and mother. Now, whether or not we have children of our own, what Paul goes on to say next, we all need to hear this, it applies to all of us. Whether it's simply, as you read the next passage, Paul's going to address fathers and parents in particular. And whether or not you have children of your own, it'll help you to perhaps support parents, but more importantly than that, it gives us all a dynamic picture of how our Heavenly Father deals with us, his children. So when we read here about how parents are to care for their children, we're getting a little picture of how God deals with us as his children, as his sons and daughters. So Paul addresses the children, and yet the parents as well have a responsibility. They are both free agents in this. He says, children, obey, honor, and you need children to do that regardless of how your parents, whether or not they're doing a great job. Parents, you have a responsibility. Whether or not your children are obeying you and honoring you, you have a responsibility. What's he say to parents? He says, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We should note that Paul does address fathers here. And he could have used the generic word for parents that he does in verse 1. He uses the word parents. Or he could have addressed father and mother as he does in verse 2. But he chooses specifically to use the word fathers. That doesn't mean mothers aren't responsible or shouldn't heed this instruction also. They should. As we have already seen, children are to honor father and mother. Both father and mother have responsibility in bringing up the kids. And both should apply this teaching. But certainly in the Old Testament, in the Jewish and the Greek mindsets, the father was primarily responsible as head of the home for his family. And so that worked out in his relationship with his kids. And this is instructive for fathers this morning. In a day when so much suffering is wrought by the absentee father, the father who passes off his responsibility whether to his wife or to somebody else, this text doesn't let fathers get off the hook. Fathers, you are accountable. Fathers, you are responsible. You, along with your wives, need to heed this instruction. And so what is the instruction? Paul gives two commands to fathers, to parents. The first negative, what not to do, and the second positive, what to do. And we might see these two commands as guarding against two extremes in the process of raising kids. The first extreme, there may be a tendency in fathers and mothers to be overbearing on their children. Certainly in Paul's day, the father held a great deal of power in the family system. He could make life miserable for children. While there are more checks and balances in place today, parents can still be so controlling, so domineering as to exasperate their kids. So he's the first command he's going to give is to guard against that. On the other hand, there's the opposite tendency, as we've already alluded to it, there's the problem of the absentee father or the absentee mother. The parent who believes that children should be allowed to do what they want, they shouldn't hinder their natural development, that we shouldn't coerce them in any way lest we hurt them. And so Paul's going to guard against both extremes. The Spirit of God is going to guard against both extremes in the construction that he gives here. And we can all do both of these. We can, in one moment, we can be too overbearing. The next moment, we can be too passive. And so he gives two instructions. First, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not provoke your children to anger. Or do not irritate them in such a way that they get angry. This word for anger, the noun of form of this word, is found already in Ephesians in chapter 4. We've seen it. Chapter 4, verse 26, where Paul says, be angry and you do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That word anger there is the same kind of anger being talked about here. Don't let the sun go down on that festering, angry attitude. And here Paul says, he's not addressing kids now. He's not saying, don't be angry, children. Well, there's maybe there's a responsibility there for kids. But he addresses the parents, he addresses fathers, and he says, do not provoke your children to that kind of anger. Do not bring them to the point where they are going to be angry in that way. In the parallel passage, it's very similar to this, Colossians 3:21, Paul says it this way. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. This passage is not suggesting that a father or mother should walk on tiptoe, afraid lest they upset their child. When a child's sinful nature is challenged to obey, being upset is inevitable. They are going to be upset when they're challenged to do something that's not what they want to do. Rather, the sense of this passage seems to be that children should not be driven to anger by a father or mother's senseless abrasion, whether nagging them or demeaning them or being so excessively hard on a child, holding them ungraciously to such a high standard that they can never please, that they can never meet with your approval. So it's not a caution lest you make your kid upset. It's a warning not to get kids angry and exasperated, for lack of a better term, but by being a jerk. That's what Paul's saying. Don't drive your kids to anger. We need to examine our own hearts and attitudes in this. Ask your spouse. Ask someone else, am I being too hard on so-and-so? Am I making it impossible for him or her to succeed? Are my expectations, the way I try to enforce them, only serving in the long run to make my child angry and resentful? And if we're doing that, our parenting is counterproductive. For all of our good intentions, we're working against the health and well-being of our child. And the scripture tells us, don't do that. Some of us parents need to hear this admonition today. Not in the sense that we neglect our role of nurturing our children, but that we re-examine how we do that, that we learn to raise our kids in love and with grace, to encourage and to build up more than we rebuke and scold. In short, to deal with our children as God deals with us. And this is the bigger picture being spoken of here. Paul's saying, parents, I want you to deal with your children as God deals with you. In my zeal to have our children be obedient to me or to follow a certain way, I can recognize myself this tendency to be overbearing, to be too hard. And I sometimes stop and think, what if God dealt with me as I deserve? What if God, my Heavenly Father, dealt with me as my sins deserve? What if God were to knock me down at every point he could, were to point out every single thing I did wrong, remind me of how sinful I am, every detail in which I daily fall short of his glory? I would never be able to lift my head. But what does God do instead? Knowing my great sinfulness, without changing his righteous standard for a moment, he draws me to himself in love and mercy and grace and invites me to walk with him. Yes, he rebukes me in my sin, but much more than I deserve, he comforts me with his love. He encourages me when I do right, however small that right action may be. He doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. He is exceedingly merciful. We see this heart of God in the Psalms. David writes in Psalm 103, I'm just going to read a few verses. He writes about God as Father. And this is what he writes in Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. So glad we have a father like that. He knows our frame. He knows we're dust. He has compassion on his children. Doesn't mean he changes his standard. But he treats us with love, with mercy, and with grace. So I don't get fed up with this Christianity thing. I don't throw in the hat and say, you know what, this is too hard, you're being too strict, you're being too austere, I can never meet your standards, so I'm through, I'm done, I'm not going there. No. I thank God that he doesn't deal with his children that way. So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Imitate your heavenly Father. That's the negative command. But then there's also the positive. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And while we may be challenged about the ways in which we provoke our children to anger, the solution to that is not by just stepping back and taking our hands off and saying, okay, I'm not going to tell them to do anything. We have to avoid the opposite extreme, which is in some senses even more damaging, the response of being aloof or altogether absent. Paul says here, bring up your children. He uses the same term that he's used earlier in Ephesians 5:29, where he talks about the way a husband cares for his own body and should care for his wife's body. He nourishes it. He cherishes it. So it's a tender picture here. Paul says, bring up your children. Nurture, cherish, bring up your children. So it's a caring analogy. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline as the idea of rearing, of education and training, but chiefly training that comes through through process of discipline, of correction. The word instruction means to exert influence on the mind, hence it's the idea of counsel, of admonition. The two terms are related. Both together have the goal of forming the child, particularly his or her mind, through discipline and instruction. And this all serves the larger purpose of caringly rearing him or her up to encourage them to grow. So it's a tender picture, and yet it's not a weak picture at all. It's a very strong picture. Avoid provoking them to anger or causing them to lose heart, but nourish them through instruction, through discipline, so they can grow healthy and strong. And again, here we need to see the way God treats us as our Heavenly Father. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." And a little later he says, Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is how God deals with us as his children. We know that we are children of God because he disciplines us. And this is how Paul instructs fathers, instructs parents to discipline their children also. Now, many people, whether believers or not, could wholeheartedly affirm this mandate to train your children, to discipline your children, and yet notice how Paul finishes it. He says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not just any instruction. He's not just talking about getting a formal education here. No, specifically he's talking about the instruction of the Lord. Children are to be raised in the teaching of Christ. They're to be schooled in the truths and ways of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, as well as here in the New, the primary responsibility for such education fell to parents, to teach them the ways of God. Parents primarily were to educate their kids in the law and the truths of God. So regardless of how your kids get a formal education, let there be no doubt that you, parents, and remember, Paul even addresses fathers specifically, Parents are responsible to rear children up in the discipline and instruction of Jesus. And how you work that out as a couple and with other educators is up to you. But know that we as parents are responsible. We will be held accountable to God. What does this look like practically? And this is, we'll close with this. We return to the Word of God again. As we said at the beginning, children need to know that God's Word is for them. So here, fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How are they going to know that? How are they going to know the discipline and instruction of God? They need to be brought in contact with the Word of God. While there are many methods and means of raising our kids in the things of God, one thing is certain. If a child is to be reared in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, he or she must be brought into continual contact with His Word. Because it is the Word of God that disciplines and instructs. The final passage that illustrates this well, I think, is found in 2 Timothy. Please turn with me there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's here writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. And earlier in this letter, he said already in chapter 1, verse 5 of 2 Timothy, he says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith which is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. So we see the significant role Timothy's mother played in his upbringing. But in chapter 3, Paul continues and he says this to Timothy. Verse 14, he says, you, however, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. As a child, Timothy knew the sacred writings. And Paul's referring likely to the Old Testament writings here for Timothy. Perhaps taught by Lois, perhaps by Eunice. It was these writings that could give Timothy the wisdom leading to salvation. They were his equipping unto salvation. Timothy had been taught, he'd been given the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and it led him to the point of being saved. And for us as parents, this is our goal, is it not? That our children would be saved. They would come into contact with God's Word, they'd be disciplined by it, they would recognize their sin for what it is, and they'd see the instruction of Christ, and in the light of God's Word, they would repent and come to saving faith in Jesus. Paul continues, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And this is our role as parents, to equip children, to equip our children, to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of God. We're privileged in this church to have many teachers of children's classes on a Sunday morning through the week. Youth meetings. It's such a blessing that we have that. The church gathering around to train up our young ones in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But parents, note, and especially even fathers from this passage, do not shirk your responsibility to rear your own kids. And what a blessing such training is for our children. That they would come into contact with God's Word, that they would be saved, that they would know that they have not only an earthly father, not only an earthly mother, but they have a heavenly Father. And they would learn to relate to Him just as they learn to relate to us. They would learn to obey Him as they have learned to obey us. And what a privilege it is for us as parents to get to give them a little picture of that as we seek to train them, a little picture of what relationship with our heavenly Father is like, how He nurtures us, how He cares for us, how He instructs us, how He disciplines us, how He does not provoke us unnecessarily, how He loves us. And this is our calling, this is our responsibility, and it's a wonderful calling. So let's close our time in prayer. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us in it. God, we are your children. We are all who have here made a decision to trust in Christ as their Savior. We are the children of God, and we need you, our Heavenly Father. Thank you for your gentleness with us, for caring for us. Thank you for disciplining us, for not letting us go our own way. And God, would you help the parents here to train up their children in the discipline and instruction of Christ. Help others here who perhaps don't have children of their own, but who have responsibility, either encouraging parents or whether dealing with young ones' lives themselves, to apply these same principles, to encourage them, to help rear them, to challenge them to follow Christ. We pray for our children here this morning, that you would help them to obey. That's hard. Teach them to obey you, ultimately, and to do that by obeying their parents. Help us all to honor our parents, to honor father and mother. Thank you for your commands, God. They are so practical, and just would you help us to take these things with us in the coming days, coming weeks, and to apply them so that the world may see what a good father you are and how you deal with us as your children, that they would come to you, come to know you. Thank you, God, for what you are going to do in us, in our church, and in this community. We give you all the praise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 196 in the hymn book, Trust and Obey.
But his smile quickly drives it.